This is Lesaire Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We're living in a time when many are gripped with fear. We can understand that when you see the pictures on television of hospitals that are overcrowded and get the report of numbers of people dying. Yes, in human nature, we tend to fear. But over and over again in scriptures, we're told not to fear. And today we're going to begin a message entitled, Fear Not, Little Flock. If our trust is in the living God, although circumstances may be perplexing, although the things that we observe, the things that surround us are challenging and bring about a tremendous amount of uncertainty, one thing is certain, God is sovereign, God's on the throne. Jesus Christ said to his followers when he was here, fear not. I hope that you were right and let us know that you've listened to the program. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
It was said of Jesus that never did a man speak as he spake. He spoke stinging words of rebuke to the Pharisees. When necessary, he spoke words of confrontation to his own followers. But some of the most precious words that he spoke are those words of comfort and consolation directed to his people. I want us to look at one of those this morning. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, reading verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are many ways in Scripture in which the relationship of the Lord and His people is described. It speaks of the children of His family, the servants of His kingdom, the sheep of His flock, all designed to show us the special relationship that we have to Him. This text has sometimes been applied in ways that would not really fit the context and the general teaching of Scripture. But I want us to look at it in each part, each phrase, and hopefully draw from it some very practical lessons that can be useful in our lives to the glory of our Savior. First, he says, fear not. There are many things that can cause God's people to be alarmed, to be fretful, to worry, to be full of anxiety. And the context reveals that he was addressing the issue of the anxiety that comes about temporal things. Back in the 22nd verse of Luke chapter 12, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. And that's an important phrase to remember in the overall lesson that's being conveyed here. He's saying, do not be anxious. Do not be full of worry about material things. God feeds the ravens. If God feeds them, is he not going to care for you? For he says, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe. Now back in verse 24 it said, God feeds. Here it says, God clothes. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many times have you been filled with great concern, have been actually gripped by fear as you anticipated the future, particularly in this day when the economy is weakening, when there are massive layoffs with some companies, when there's downsizing and companies are bought out? Jobs can be very uncertain. If a man has dedicated his life working in a particular field and for a company where he anticipated getting a good retirement, and all of that seems to be in jeopardy, it'd be very easy from a human standpoint to be fearful. What am I going to do? Where can I find employment? Is my retirement secure? What am I going to do when old age comes? It's possible for those of younger years in facing the challenges that come in this day. How are we going to get by? How can I provide for my family? I know that's my obligation. And so you begin to worry. Clearly, Jesus is telling us in this lesson that we must not worry. Does that mean that we ought to ignore our responsibilities? No, obviously not. The man that will not work ought not to eat, says the Apostle Paul. The book of Proverbs makes it clear that with a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come. You must apply yourself. You must be willing to work and not be guilty of slothfulness or indifference. But the same God that gave you the job that you currently have can give you another job. Or if you don't have a job, your job is to get a job. And he can bless you in the accomplishment of that task. In whatever format the Lord may be pleased to bless, the point is clearly made that the same God who feeds the birds and who clothes the grass is able to take care of you. So Jesus says, fear not, fear not. Not only may there be anxiety when you think about temporal things, material needs, but when the trials of life come, certainly, the thought of needing those things to sustain life can in and of themselves be a great test or trial, but there are many other things that come in way of sickness, various conflicts, difficulties and setbacks, physical pain, disappointments, our hearts being broken by a variety of circumstances in life, the loss of loved ones, all of these trials that come our way can cause us to fear. How am I going to get through this storm? How am I going to face life without this dear one that I have relied upon so much? And now that they've gone away, how am I going to make it? Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Jesus had instructed his disciples to get on board a ship. He did not board with them. He went into the mountains and prayed. And when you see that the ship encountered such a terrible storm, the question might be raised in your mind, why? Since the Lord knows all things, why would he put his disciples on a ship that was going to encounter such terrible difficulties, difficulties that appeared to be life-threatening as far as the disciples were concerned? But in his sovereignty, he obviously had a purpose in it. In the 24th verse, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It's nighttime. Terrible darkness prevailed on the sea. The wind was blowing. The ship was being tossed about. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Put yourself in the picture. You're there laboring, rowing, toiling, trying to get through the storm. You seem to have made no progress. Under ordinary circumstances, you should have already been to the land, but You're not near land at this point. And then you see this figure moving across the water, walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Here's fear. Fear came because they didn't have a clear understanding of what all was going on. Fear came because they didn't realize that while they were out there rowing, Jesus was back on the mountain praying for them. I want to tell you that if Jesus is praying for you, you're in good shape. And he continues to make intercession for his people. How good to know that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He comes walking on the water. He certainly was not coming to do them any harm. He was coming to comfort them. He was coming to deliver them and to take them safely to their desired haven. But they feared because they didn't have clear sight of who he was. How many times do you suppose you have been gripped by fear just because you didn't really understand the situation? You looked at what part of it was evident and apparent to you. You reviewed the circumstances and you drew a conclusion, but it was not an accurate one. Consequently, you were full of fear. You were looking at the present situation, but you weren't looking to the Lord. You weren't claiming his promises, and so you were full of fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Now, with Jesus present, then indeed there was no cause for alarm. In fact, Peter got so excited when he realized it was the Lord that he wanted to jump in the water and go to him. And he started himself walking on the water, but began to sink when he got his eyes off the Lord and looked down at the angry sea. The Lord, of course, rescued him. But then Jesus got in the boat with them, and immediately they were at land. Now, the point is that whatever your trial, whatever the darkness of the night that comes into your life, whatever heart-rending experience that you say, "I just can't bear," the words of Jesus are appropriate for you. Be of good cheer. You can have courage. You can have hope because he says, "It is I. Be not afraid." Be not afraid. How many times have you been afraid of what somebody was going to do to harm you? Even to the point of being afraid of what somebody was going to say about you. And sometimes you carried a step farther. You were concerned about what somebody was going to think about you. And you allowed the fear of man to control you, to grip you, to impair your effort to serve God and do what was right. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Here's another reason for casting off fear. If the Lord says, "I'm not going to forsake you, I'm going to be there," in the time of your greatest trouble, in the days of your most difficult conquest, "I will be with you, I'm not going to forsake you," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." It's talking about casting out fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, you young people need to take this to heart, because so often you're looking around at your friends, concerned about what they think. You want to fit in. You want to be accepted. You want to dress like they dress. You want to listen to the same music they listen to. You want to be with it. You want to be up to date. And when your parents give you a set of rules that differ greatly from those under which other families operate, you sometimes resent it. And the real concern is you're afraid. You're afraid of what somebody will think, of what somebody will say. He says, "Fear not." Don't be afraid. Do not fear what man shall do unto you. So somebody gives you a long stare. Somebody slights you. Somebody don't want to be your friend anymore. Don't be afraid of what man shall do unto you. I've had occasions after preaching a sermon where somebody would refuse to shake hands with me because they obviously didn't like what I said. I've had times that people have made very unkind remarks about things that I've tried to advocate from the Word of God. I admit, from a human standpoint, it makes us feel bad for a moment. But when we stop to realize we are to keep our focus on the Lord and what man thinks, what man says, what man does, and the final analysis really doesn't matter if our ways please the Lord. We need not be afraid of man. Fear not is the first expression of these beautiful words of Jesus. Next he says, little flock. Fear not, little flock. First thing that comes to mind when we think about the flock is affection. The shepherd loves the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No stronger love than that. I lay down my life for the sheep. John chapter 17. Let's begin in the 17th verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus is praying for his followers who were with him at that time, and for those that would believe in days to come through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice the language. I in them, and thou in me. Talk about affection. Talk about love. Jesus himself says that I may be in them, these that thou hast given me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I want it to be evident, says Jesus, that thou hast loved them. Love my people. Love my sheep. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. How marvelous that Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, it is my desire, it is my pleasure that these be with me where I am. Someday, that prayer will be fully answered. Today, if you are one of his, if you're a child of grace, if you're one of the sheep of his flock, he is with you, in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But someday when life is ended, you will be where he is. And that's what makes heaven, heaven. People have some strange conceptions of what heaven is like. And you'll hear expressions made that have no biblical basis at all. It's just somebody said, this is the way I think it is. The thing that's so glorious about heaven is that Jesus is there. Jesus said to the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thing that would make it paradise, the thing that would make it glorious, is that that's where the Lord was. I will that they shall be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. In order to fully behold his glory, we've got to have a new capacity to do so. Every time God has revealed his glory as manifest in Scripture, the impact was very much the same. Manoah and his wife said, we'll surely die. Isaiah fell down saying, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. John saw the glory of Christ on the Isle of Patmos, fell down at his feet as dead. We can't, in this present situation, in these natural bodies, we cannot truly behold his glory and fathom his greatness. But one of the marvelous things about the resurrection is that we will then be totally fitted and have a capacity to see and appreciate and enjoy his glory forever. And that's his prayer, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Talk about affection. This love that you've had for me may be in them, and I be in them. What more could you ask? Oh, you can see that this is a tremendous display of the grace of God. Christ is not in you and you in him because there was some intrinsic value in you, because there was some worth and merit that attracted his favor, but it's by divine grace that he has drawn you to himself. When we read then, fear not, little flock, we think of affection, the affection that the shepherd has for the sheep. We think also of direction. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Not only did he lay down his life for them, but the shepherd knows the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd and they follow him. Let's go to the 23rd Psalm. Very familiar passage. It's brought comfort to multitudes in time of struggle and sorrow and heartache. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see, he provides direction. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Whatever the legitimate needs are, he will provide them. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We often, by our failings to apply his word in our life, we often, because of our attraction to worldly and material things, tend to travel in the dry, barren places of the desert. But he makes me to lie down in the green pastures. Through his rod of correction, by his divine providence, he draws us back. He pulls us in. He brings us to the green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Direction. Sheep tend to wander. Sheep go astray. Has it not often been so in your own travels? You look back over the way that you have come. You can see how many times you have veered off the path. How many times he had to come and rescue you when you allowed worldly interests, when you allowed various sins of mind and heart to hinder you in your daily walk in communion with him. But oh, how great is his grace that he did not forget you. He did not leave you out in the barren desert place, but came once more to give you the direction and guide you in the path that you should travel. And not only is there seen in this phrase the affection that the shepherd has for the sheep, the direction that the shepherd gives to the sheep, but also the protection that the shepherd provides for the sheep. In the fourth verse of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here is protection. Going down into the dark places, going through the deep valleys, I will fear no evil. That's the essence of what the phrase is all about that we have taken for our text. Fear not, little flock. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's why, not because all the circumstances appear to be pleasant, but because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What more could you ask? What better protection could ever be hoped for than that the Lord would be there to sustain you to watch over you, to defend you, even to the point of preparing a table in the presence of your enemies, blessing you to be anointed with oil, the oil of joy, so that your cup overflows and that you would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, there's protection. And this once again connects with John chapter 10, where he tells us in the 26th verse, talking to the Jews, to the Pharisees who were present there, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now, only Jesus could make a statement like that. Jesus, being the shepherd, knew the sheep. We might observe somebody who at the present time is an unbeliever, and yet they be one of God's elect, and at a later time, when being drawn and called by the Spirit, they would become a believer. But Jesus could say emphatically here, the reason you have not believed is that you are not of my sheep. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The indication then that one is a sheep belonging to the shepherd is that they follow him. They hear his voice. Here's the protection, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What was the response? "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Should we be surprised when the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not popular today? Should we be surprised when we talk about God's absolute right to work his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, to execute his purposes, to save according to his own pleasure, that some will oppose it, when they took up stones to stone Jesus himself? But what words of comfort are these? "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." Never perish. Absolute, total, perfect protection.
We're living in a time when many of the circumstances that we face on a daily basis are prone to generate fear and anxiety. And yet, over and over in Scripture, we're told not to fear. Not because we stick our head in the sand and pretend that there are no dangers and there are no problems, but we're trusting our God to see us through. If you would like to get this complete message, "Fear Not, Little Flock," request it when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior, praising my Savior.